Good to be back again this evening. And we're turning once more to the Gospel according to Mark. And we're reading tonight in chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And that verse number 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And when they were come nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you do this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, What do ye loosen the colt? They said unto him, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereever after. And his disciples heard it. And that will be sufficient for our reading this evening, ending at verse number 14. Now we come tonight to the healing of the Jericho beggar. This is the last healing that Mark records. Verse 46, it says that they came to Jericho. They came to Jericho. This was the last stage on the journey to Jerusalem. Recorded in this chapter, and leaving Perea, they had crossed the Jordan east of Jericho and were following the usual route to Jerusalem. Jericho is approximately 5 miles west of Jordan, 6 miles north of the Dead Sea, 21 miles northeast of Jerusalem. The New Testament Jericho was located some distance south of the Old Testament Jericho. The mountains of Judea rose up sharply to the west. verse 46 again. And it says that they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho. Now, Matthew says that this healing took place as they departed from Jericho. But Luke says it was as he came near onto Jericho. Now, that's not a contradiction. The fact is that there were two Jerichos in those days. One on the old site, and another built by Herod. And the healing occurred as Jesus left the one and approached the other. With Jesus were his disciples and a great number of people. These were probably the Passover pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem, and possibly singing the Psalms of Degrees as they journeyed towards the Holy City. The crowd would be added to in each town they passed through, and they eventually came to the place where the son of Timaeus sat begging. The man was blind, an affliction that was very common in Israel in those days. No doubt he had taken up this position by the side of the road to attract the attention of the passers-by. And Mark says that there was one man healed, and so does Luke. But then Matthew says that there were two men healed. You see, Matthew focuses on the messianic issue, and their double testimony established an authentic witness to the Son of David. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything was to be established. But the suggestion has been made that Bartimaeus, after he followed Jesus, later became a leader in the church and was remembered as an example of the healing power of the Lord Jesus, and thus Mark points him out as being prominent. Now, I know that's speculation, but that is what some people believe. Whatever the case, this man heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Someone in the crowd had informed him that the passing crowd was being led by and gathered round Jesus of Nazareth. The news excited him, and he began to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Of course, the people tried to shut him up. But he cried out all the more. He was persistent. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." The earnestness and sincerity of the man reached the Lord Jesus. And we read that Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Get the picture. Here's the Lord of glory on the way to the dreadful sufferings of the cross, and at the same time is the sustainer of the entire universe. But he stands still at the call of a poor, blind beggar. Still today the principle prevails. The Lord is rich unto all who call upon him. And for the believer today, they are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace in every time and circumstance of need. And when we call upon him, we always have his attention. No, he never will say, "I'm too busy today." Every prayer, every tear, he has promised he will hear. And although he's the Lord of all glory, yet he's only a prayer away. When Jesus commanded the blind man to be called, they said to him, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee." And so he cast away his garment and came to Jesus. It says that Jesus answered and said unto him, and this was the Lord's reply to the beggar's persistent cry. And Jesus asked him, verse 51, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Bartimaeus immediately responded, saying, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." He acknowledged the lordship of Christ and requested the restoration of his sight. An open confession of faith in the power of Christ to heal and save him. Jesus responded with, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." The transformation was immediate. The man received his sight, and not content with that, he followed Jesus in the way. Apparently, Bartimaeus joined the band of travelers, traveling to Jerusalem with Jesus. And it has always been the same as you read throughout the scriptures. Peter left his nets. Zacchaeus left the tree. The woman of John 4 left her water pot. Matthew left the customs office. And Bartimaeus left his begging bowl. Noel Grant said, "It is the call of God to thee, O leave thine all and follow me." And someone else has said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. Though no one join me, still I will follow, no turning back." Well, we come into chapter 11. And as I pointed out before, there are several divisions in the relation to the Lord's ministry in Mark's Gospel. And from chapter 11 to 16, we have the final events: the betrayal, the mock trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection and ascension. Chapter 10 closes with Bartimaeus calling upon Jesus as the son of David, the king. The Lord acknowledges this, and as the king, he met the need of one of his subjects and restored his sight. Now the king, the son of David, is presented to Israel in the 11th chapter. And the contents of this chapter, therefore, view the Lord Jesus in an official capacity. On the other hand, the blindness of Israel to the fact of the king and his kingdom also dominates the chapter, which falls into five sections. 1, the Lord enters Jerusalem, verse 1 to 11. 2, he curses the fig tree, 12 to 14, and 20 to 21. He enters as the king, and he curses the fig tree as the judge. He cleanses the temple as a priest, 15 to 19. He gives a discourse on faith as man, 20 to 26. He silences the priests on the question of authority as prophet, 27 to 33. Those official features are also seen in the book of Revelation chapter 1. His face shines as the sun, that's the king. His eyes are as fire and his feet as brass, that's the judge. He is the garment of a priest. He is the son of man. The white hair signifies the wisdom of the prophet. And all this depicts the Lord coming into his kingdom when he will present himself as the glorified king of Israel, the judge of apostate Israel, turning away ungodliness from Jacob, rewarding faith, and ruling with all authority over the earth as king, Zechariah chapter 14. Mark writes with service in view, and this chapter contains great lessons for a servant. One in a servant's capacity must exercise humility. So in this chapter, the Lord sat on a colt. Matthew adds a reference from Zechariah 9, he is meek and lowly. There must be genuine fruit and no hypocrisy, as represented by the fig tree. There must be personal sanctification, as seen in the cleansing of the temple. There must be the exercise of faith, and one must serve with authority as commissioned by heaven. The Lord is the perfect servant of Jehovah. Had all these qualities. And they are required in every servant of the Lord. Now verse 1 to 11, the entry into Jerusalem. 3 days are covered in chapters 11 and 12. And it would seem that the Lord Jesus spent each night outside Jerusalem, probably at Bethany. Each day in some way involved a visit to the temple. And all the details from 11:27 to 12:44 seem to have taken place within the temple precincts. Coming out of the temple in 13 verse 4, the Lord proceeded to the Mount of Olives, the place to which he will yet return, not upon an ass, but upon a white horse, Revelation 19. Chapter 11 begins with the disciples sent out to obtain the colt and the ass. John admits this in his gospel, as all things in that gospel are under the personal control of the Son of God, and he needs no help from man. The entry into Jerusalem is important, and in all the four gospels it is recorded. Matthew and John take it up in an official way and make reference to the prophecy of Zechariah 9 verse 9. Mark and Luke present it in a more moral way and therefore give more detail to the part played by the disciples than the other gospels do. In verses 1 to 7, we have the instructions to the disciples. This contains lessons, beneficial for service, and is very profitable. You'll notice number one, not all the disciples were called upon for this task. There was only two. He sendeth forth two of his disciples, verse 1. Paul asks the question in 1 Corinthians 12:29, are all teachers? Indicating that saints in God's assembly have different callings, and each ought to abide by the task given in grace. Remember when Peter was told in John 21 to feed the sheep, he asked the Lord concerning John, what shall this man do? To which Jesus replied, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You see, it's not our responsibility to dictate how others should serve. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest, and he alone gives gifts to men, and men as gifts to the church. There's a place for everyone, and everyone should be in their place. There was a work for these two that the others could not fulfill. And then secondly, the Lord sent two of them, because two is better than one. He saw the need for fellowship in service. Thirdly, the Lord ordered this service. It was him that sent them. It was not arranged by man or by a committee of men. The Lord said, go your way forthly into the village over against you. Generally speaking, service is near at hand. There's need everywhere. And the disciples, when they were sent out eventually to evangelize, were told to begin at Jerusalem, in the immediate locality, before even thinking about the uttermost parts of the earth. Number five, by use of the word village, the Lord said, go your way into the village. The disciples had no doubt where the Lord would have them to go. The directions were distinct and clear. When God leads his people, he always leads them by the right way. And as for God, his way is perfect. The sixth thing is that their objective was to loose the colt, to carry out the Lord's commandments and nothing more, just to do what he had said. The objective was to the glory of Christ. And in any service that we ever involve ourselves in, we must ask, does this bring glory to Christ? Divine authority is behind the whole operation. And it's the Lord, if is the Lord's way, if there is simple obedience to his will, all things will work out, as it did in this case, in relation to the colt and the owner. All things were subject to the Lord's power. All this indicates that the Lord goes before the servant and the service, fulfilling the divine plan and purpose. The hymn writer said, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all we have to do is follow. Now it is stated that the colt was one on which man had never sat. And verse number 2, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. The animal was not yet broken in. Yet the Lord sat upon it, showing his complete control over the animal creation. He it was who shut the lion's mouths for Daniel, made Balaam's donkey to talk, brought up a fish with a coin in its mouth, and a multitude of fishes in a net, and rendered a viper harmless for the apostle Paul, and dwelt himself unharmed among the beasts of the wilderness. Of course, in a day to come, he will bring peace to the animal kingdom. Notice that they found the colt tied and ready for them. The Lord had all things prepared beforehand. You see the same principle in the parable of the sower. The good ground was prepared in advance. Now verse number 4. It's a comment given by Mark that the colt was tied by the door without in a place where two ways met and they loosen. Then verse number 5, when they had loosed the colt as they were commanded, they encounter opposition. Certain that stood there said, why do ye loose the colt? Perhaps those who were standing there were standing idle. And you know, it is usually those who are doing nothing themselves that are quick to judge and find fault with those who seek to obey the Lord and serve him. We do not take our instructions from men. We take our instructions from God. The disciples said unto them, even as the Lord had commanded them. They handled the situation in the right manner. There was no show of anger or force or pride. They just used the word of the Lord, and that had the desired effect. Verse number 6. They said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. What a lesson is here for us. When faced with opposition of men or demons, don't argue, don't debate. Just use the word of the Lord, and as we have sang tonight, stand on the promises of God. You know, when the Lord was tempted by the enemy in the wilderness 3 times, on each occasion he put him to flight with the quotation of the word of God, it is written. Our only authority is the word of God. Verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. The disciples brought the colt to Jesus for his use. They also put their garments as a saddle upon the colt, and in so doing they honored the Lord. Garments in Scripture speak of character. And Here a lovely character is displayed in this action by the disciples. It is to be noted here that the Lord, as some of us were reminded at a meeting this afternoon, who for our own sakes became poor, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, was provided with what he needed as God worked in the hearts of others. Now you'll notice the different companies of people in this section, and they act in different ways. There are those who cast garments on the road. The great multitude seem to be submitting to the king. Christians ought to have a similar attitude today. We should always be in submission to Christ. Then there were others that cast branches of trees which they had cut down. And if you read John 12, verse 3, he tells us that they were branches of palm trees. Now that would link it to the Feast of Tabernacles, where palm trees were used in making booths for the final yearly feast, and it spoke of the coming kingdom of millennial glory. The third company surrounded him and voiced praise and testimony. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, is the public acknowledgement of the faithfulness of God, Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4. That cometh in the name of the Lord, this is the divine commission of Messiah, and was quoted from Psalm 118, verse 26. The same psalm that refers to the Lord as the stone which the builders rejected. Hosanna in the highest means save now, a testimony to the Lord's power. The verse number 11 is found only in Mark's Gospel. Jesus entered into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Lord looked round upon all things in the temple, and the next day he cleansed it, as recorded in verses 15 to 18. Matthew omits the day between to bring out the dispensational view. The coming glory and cleansing of the temple will take place suddenly, according to Malachi 3, verse 1. Mark teaches that the Lord enters Jerusalem, visited the temple, saw the need for cleansing, and did so the next day. So as the Lord enters Jerusalem, we see this, that he had perfect knowledge without spies, power over crowds without soldiers, control of an animal that was not tamed, and now we come to the cursing of the fig tree. Now there's many trees figuratively viewed in the scriptures. For example, the vine represents Israel as the chosen of God, Isaiah chapter 5. That's why vineyards are so prevalent in the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord was looking for fruit from his own and found none. The olive tree is another typical example. It's typical of Israel in testimony, Romans chapter 11. Although Israel is not now in testimony, as the branches have been plucked off. And then there's the palm tree, speaking of victory for Israel in the last days. And the myrtle tree speaks of the faithfulness of God. But the fig tree always represents Israel in prophecy. There is a withered and fruitless tree, but one that will blossom for God in a coming day. The fig tree is peculiar in that it bears a winter crop before the leaves are formed. If leaves are present, then there's bound to be fruit, generally speaking. Thus, fruit was expected of this one. And yet it distinctly says in verse number 13 that it had leaves, but it had no fruit. The next day after the events of entering and viewing the temple, the Lord and his disciples came from Bethany, verse 12. The Lord was hungry. There's no mention of the disciples being hungry, for they probably had breakfast in Bethany. It was the Lord's habit to rise early and pray in a quiet place, chapter 1, verse 35. And this explains the Lord's hunger. It also shows that he was a real man who experienced hunger, thirst, and tiredness. That's why he is able to sympathize with his people as the great high priest. The man up there was once a man down here. And the Lord saw the fig tree with leaves, but it turned out to be fruitless. There are two events here, the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, 15-19. Matthew reverses the order of the two events, because you see, Matthew is pointing out the moral condition of Israel followed by cleansing and judgment. Cleansing would answer to the tribulation and judgment of Israel when Christ comes back to earth. But Mark will emphasize the lack of fruit, and there must be a reason. So the curse comes first. The Lord judges the condition and then deals with the cause. Verse 13 ends with the words, "For the time of figs was not yet." Now, this is referring to this individual tree, not to the general season of fig bearing. There ought to have been fruit on this tree. It's a picture of Israel's failure in the time of visitation. Verse 14, Jesus answered and spake unto the tree, answered and said unto it, "No man eat fruit of thee henceforth forever." And the disciples heard it. The Lord addressing a tree, some people have a problem with that. I don't know why. Because earlier he spoke to the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him. He had power over all nature. He is both the creator and the sustainer of all things. And we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Hebrews 11 verse 3. Of course, in addressing the tree, he was in type addressing Israel as represented in the fruitless tree. In verses 9 to 10, the people had offered praise, but it was only lip service, it wasn't from the heart. He once quoted from Isaiah that this people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And verse number 14 seems to create a difficulty for some. "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." So is he saying that Israel has been cut off forevermore? Romans chapters 10 to 11 make clear that that is not the case. All the nation will not be saved in that day. Only one third will remain faithful. And nationally Israel can never bring forth fruit unto God in themselves. But God will eventually work a work of regeneration. And they shall be made anew. And the withering fig tree, or the withering of the fig tree, was not immediate. The process of the Lord's judgment may be slow, but it is deliberate and sure. AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem was the beginning of God's withering of the nation. When we go to the book of Acts chapter 28, where Paul has arrived eventually in Rome under armed guard, and is allowed to dwell in house arrest in his own hired home. He invited the leaders of the Jews in Rome to come and hear his presentation of the gospel. And the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, he told them that he had been falsely accused and sought to present Christ as the hope of Israel. Some believed not, and others were undecided. When there was no general agreement, Paul spoke to them from the words of Isaiah, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand, and I should heal them." Nationally, Israel was now set aside. The promises to Abraham and David were unconditional and will yet be fulfilled. But they have been for a time suspended. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. And although many individual Jews are being saved, God has turned to the Gentiles to call out a people for his name. That's where you and I get in. Paul said, Acts 28, verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Galatians 3 and 8 says that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." The blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3:14, has come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, we're not in covenant relationship, but we have been brought prematurely into the enjoyment of the covenant blessings that Israel will yet enjoy. Romans 11, verse 1 and 2. "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God hath not cast away his people. Temporarily, they have been set aside nationally. But when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in at the rapture, God will again take the nation up, and if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Romans 11:15. The dry bones of Ezekiel 37 will again be brought out of the graves of the nations into their own land. Today they gather back in unbelief. But in the coming Jewish revival, led by the 144,000 witnesses of Revelation chapter 7, they will begin to gather back in faith. God is not finished with the Jews. He has a place, a plan, a program, and a purpose for Israel. And Israel's king, the earth's rightful monarch, the despised, rejected Jesus of Nazareth, is coming back to reign. What a day that will be. I want to see Israel marching. I want to hear the trumpet call. I want to see Zion Mountain. I want to see great Babylon fall. I want to see Jesus reigning on King David's royal throne. And won't that be a glorious sight to see when Israel comes marching home? Thank God, the one who is at the right hand of the majesty on high will once again stand on planet Earth, and everyone will recognize his majesty, his magnificence, and his glory. In the meantime, we who are saved are looking for his appearance in the air, and we have the assurance that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. You know, you look at the events in Israel today, and so many people are focusing on that, and they're saying, must be time for Christ to come back to earth. But not so. There's greater trials and troubles up ahead for Israel. But the Christian church will be removed before that. He's coming back. He's gone away, but not this day. He's coming back again someday, perhaps today. May God help us to live looking for the blessed hope. Let us pray. We thank thee, Father, for thy word.
Yes.
And for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast exalted far above all principalities and powers. We thank thee that those of us who are saved can claim the King of Israel as our best friend. And we love him because he first loved us. Help us to live each day, our Father, in light of his soon return, and knowing that he that shall come and will not tarry. We give thee thanks for such a hope in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing a hymn from the Red Chorus book. If we think of the majestic greatness of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.